This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 101 for September 2016 with Dan Phillips on what faith is and does.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 101 for September 2016. Dan Phillips returns this month to talk about faith, specifically what faith is and does. Dan is pastor of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas, and author of The World-Tilting Gospel and God's Wisdom in Proverbs. He'll be speaking at the upcoming Team Pyro Conference hosted by Pillar of Truth Ministry in Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania, on justification by faith. The topic of our discussion today is one of Dan's topics for that conference. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/101. With that, here's my discussion with Dan Phillips. Dan, such a pleasure to have you back on Echo Zoe Radio.
It's great to be back.
So we are going to talk about faith. You're going to be speaking at a conference next month on justification by faith, and that's in Pennsylvania.
It's true.
I was contacted
October 21, 22.
That's easy to remember.
Yes, that's right. The Pillar of Truth Conference in Pennsylvania.
Okay. Yeah, I got
Bible Church, Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania. It'll be my first time there.
What part of Pennsylvania is that?
You know, the East... Pennsylvania part.
Well, is it Eastern, know. Western?
The part that's not in Texas.
Are you flying into? Are you flying through Pittsburgh or Philly or?
Not decided yet. So okay. You're starting right off with questions I can't answer.
Okay.
So I'm looking at Google Maps here, and I see it's right near a Costco, so that's good.
A Costco.
So we shouldn't run out of food, but I'm looking at it. It's in eastern Pennsylvania, According to Google Maps. Southeastern Pennsylvania.
Okay, so Philly area.
Well, middle southeastern Pennsylvania.
Okay. Yeah. Probably flying into Philly.
Could be.
I've never been to Pennsylvania. I've been through Pennsylvania, but a friend and listener had made me aware of the conference, and we're doing a little bit of promotion for them. And
appreciate it.
And I thought it'd be great to have you back and talk about the topic. It's a great topic. Justification by faith is your five solas are a fabulous topic to talk about. And
amen.
So specifically, your topics at the conference are we just talked. What faith is and does, which is going to be our topic today. And then remind me the other one.
The second one is righteousness, forensic, and for living.
Forensic and for living. That sounds like a mouthful.
Uh-huh.
Which is why I had to have you remind me what the topic is.
Sure. Forensic is the word that we Reformed folks often use, and not just us, but... meaning it's a courtroom term. Justification is a courtroom term.
Uh-huh.
So not speaking of our own achieved personal righteousness, not as if God views our deeds and says, yeah, you're righteous enough to go to heaven, but he views Christ's righteousness and imputes it to us. He credits it to us and finds us righteous legally on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness. So my righteousness before God, by which I'm accepted, is forensic. It views God as my judge
and
is righteous in Christ because of Christ's righteousness.
Yeah, I hear forensic and my mind goes straight to CSI or...
it is the realm of the courtroom.
Looking for evidence.
In the era of the easy believism, or I call it gutless grace, it's all about forensic. Just we get the status of righteousness and they don't... Uh-huh. care about how we live, and I've heard such statements from that camp as you can be a Christian atheist, a Christian homosexual, a Christian Buddhist, doesn't matter. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins and rose for your justification, then it doesn't matter how you live. And, of course, that's not what the Scripture teaches.
Right.
So forensic and for living. That is, God counts us righteous in Christ, but he also transforms us. A different life comes out of the faith by which we're saved. But that's the second topic.
That's, yeah, well, good. That's, and do you happen to know the conferences, if they'll be recording it? Will it be online, YouTube, or MP3? Did they tell you that?
I don't know, but my encouragement would be that people go there and make sure that they can hear it.
Yeah. Or that's always the best way to do it, yeah?
Yeah, that's not the first question you want to hear. I speak from, as we put on a conference, it was really discouraging. The first question I got was not, how do I get there or where could I stay, but is, are you going to put it online? So in other words, it was like somebody saying, okay, I don't want to support you in any way, but I hope that you just give this away.
Yeah.
And so, no, but I want to say on behalf of the people putting the conference together, I hope you all come.
Yeah.
And come there, whether they tape it or not, or tape it, boy, am I old. Whether they record it or not, I don't know, but I know that God willing, we're going to be there, and we hope you'll be there.
Yeah, and especially if you're in the area, for sure.
Amen.
Eastern Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York.
Looks like it's close to Ohio, too.
Ohio, okay.
Think so. Isn't that right? Yep. According to Google Map. Now, okay. Geography was my worst subject in school. I only know geography because I did homeschooling. So.
Yeah. We do have international listeners, though, so I know that getting there is can be tough, not only for people further away within the U.S.,
sure,
but throughout the U.S. And that's why I always kind of hope that, yes, please support the conference and the ministry, but hope that it's broadly available for those who can't geographically be there, too. But
I just can't answer the question.
Yeah. Well, I can reach out to our contact, too, and see what he knows about it. But so what faith is and does. So first of all, we got to start with faith.
Amen.
Five solas, justification by faith, by grace through faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Where do we start with the topic of what is faith and what does it do?
I would be delighted because there's obviously a lot of fuzzy thinking on the subject and a lot of error around. You don't have to go too far. Faith is a feeling that you gin up, or really in a lot of places, faith is a technique you use to get God to do what you want him to do. Like, for instance, I just did some searching on phrases related to this, and I found a woman who has a rebellious daughter who ran away from home, and she says she's trusting God that he'll bring our daughter back home. And then there's another person who says, my husband and I are believing God to bless us with a child. And there's a fellow who wrote about having radical faith, and he says this: start believing God to do the impossible. Start believing and asking God for things that naturally doesn't make any sense. That's what he says. A little grammar issue there. Believe God for 100% complete healing and wholeness. Believe God for checks in the mail. Believe God for promotions on the job. Believe God for $0 balances with creditors. Believe God to slice bills in half. Believe God for things that's crazy and impossible in the natural realm. I guess he didn't believe God for a grasp of English grammar. If God can separate a body of water, if God can turn water into wine, if God can say, let there be light and there was light, how much more are you, being his child, able to ask God for these things? And he does it. So just maybe I'll come back to some of those. But
well, that sounds like a heavy influence of your word faith.
It is, but I haven't heard it only in that community. I've heard from all sorts of sources that, well, we're believing God for 100 people in church this Sunday, or we're believing God for this size budget, or we're believing God. And what all of those have in common is they completely miss the essence of what faith is.
Uh-huh.
There's a interpretive principle called the law of first occurrence that suggests that the first time you find something in the Bible, other things being equal, is going to set the stage for all the other references to that. So if you find, well, like for instance, it applies very much in understanding what prophets are. Prophets are very, very clearly defined in the Old Testament, right? Nexus 4 and 7 and Deuteronomy 13 and 18, we're told exactly what a prophet is. So when you get to the New Testament and Wayne Grudem tries to make it be something totally unrelated, you tap the law of first occurrence and you say, and this already was defined really well. If it's going to be redefined, there better be a verse redefining it. And there isn't any. Same thing about faith. First time we see it really explicitly is in Genesis 15. So I'm just going to go there. And that indeed does set the stage for what faith is for the rest of the Bible, and justification for that matter. But Genesis 15, it's after this this guerrilla warfare tactic where Abram rescued Lot and had his encounter with Melchizedek and had passed up all the money that king of Sodom offered to him. And so after all that, Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. The reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord, second time, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And the text kind of pauses and then says, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And here it is, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So there's the first occurrence of belief, of faith. That's the pivotal, as you know, it's referred to often in the rest of Scripture. This is meant to tell us, show us what faith is. So what do you have to have faith? First, you have an explicit word from God. Mm-hmm. Abram didn't have a feeling that God was going to multiply his seed. You know, yep. Abram didn't sit down with his wife and talk about what would be really great for the kingdom of God and say, well, you know what would be really great is if we had a child. I bet God could do that. In fact, I know God could do that. He created everything out of nothing. I bet he could create a child out of your infertile womb. So let's just believe God to do that. Now, it wasn't anything like that. What it was God spoke to Abram. He said, here's my promise to you. I will do this for you. And Abram embraced that word. So that's it's a pregnant little story there. But you've got a word from God. You've got Abram understanding that word. You've got him crediting God with being able to do it. And you've got him embracing that word. And through that faith, God counts Abram righteous. And in fact, the way it's phrased in Hebrew, it suggests that this is not the first time Abram's done this. What he characteristically did is when God spoke, he believed God. So faith, if you held a gun on some loved person's head and demand that I come up with a brief definition of faith, I would say that faith is an embrace of a specific word from God. Faith is embrace from the word of God. You've got the word of God, and you embrace it with your understanding, with your will, with your affections. All of you embrace God's word. Mm-hmm. I also have more to say, but I don't want to just dominate. So did you have a question or comment?
Oh, I was just going to go with faith being something that is a gift granted to us, in that our sinful natures are inclined to disbelieve God. That's and true. That by nature, we cannot believe him unless he changes that nature and grants us the ability to believe him.
That's true, but I guess I might say that that's the behind-the-scenes work that is necessary for us to believe. But you're never going to find a verse in the Bible that says, sit around and wait for God to give you feelings of faith and then go with it.
Right.
The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Just like Jesus stands outside the tomb of dead Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. Well, he's not saying, okay, you know, I know you're a corpse, but when you feel more alive, I'd love to see you out here. He gives him the command, and with the command, he gives him the ability. So the last thing I'd say to a lost sinner is, so here's the gospel, and of course, you can't believe it. You don't have any ability to believe it, so just... Right, you know, whatever. But if ever you think you'd like to believe it or something, you say that's just not the way the apostles the way the apostles preached or any of the other great evangelists of history or preachers have preached.
Right. So, absolutely. Yeah.
So somebody's going to ask what faith is, and tell him they're saved by faith. And, well, first, you got to have a word from God. Mm-hmm. Secondly, you embrace that word. I know you've read The World Tilting Gospel. I've actually got a section on it there where I break it down into recognizing, realizing, and resting. Mm-hmm. The words may be partly original, but the ideas aren't original. This is the way that theologians who affirm the teaching of Scripture on God's sovereignty have long defined faith. But recognizing, first you got to understand God's Word. You've got to see God's Word and know what it means. You can't believe in something that you don't have any idea what he's saying. It's not magic, right? In fact, I heard of somebody when I was a young Christian who read the verse that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he just felt like if he get around having people call on the name of Jesus, they'd be saved. But of course, that's not faith. That's magic. Mm-hmm. So faith has to understand first what the Word of God is saying, and then realizing, meaning I need to see that it's true and believe that what God says is the truth, but I'm still not done. This is maybe the part that the Gutless Grace School doesn't get, but I need to rest on it. I need to embrace it. I've often used, I think I read this first in Alva McLean somewhere, but the example of the boat, I may even use it in the book, that if you, so to have a relationship with a boat, first you got to know what a boat is, so that when you see one, you recognize that it's a boat. Well, that's a boat. And then you look at the boat, and the second question you've got in your mind is, I wonder if I got into it, would it hold me? Or would it sink? And you look at it and you decide, yeah, that boat would hold me. I believe it's seaworthy. So you're 2/3 of the way to what faith is, but you still don't have a relationship with the boat, right?
Right.
Until you got to leave the shore or get the dock or whatever and get in the boat. Exactly right. So it's great to understand what the gospel is saying, and it's great to believe that the gospel is true. And that all is true of the demons and Satan, and just about everybody who's going to be in hell is going to believe that the gospel is true.
Yep.
And not be saved. The difference between between a demon saying you were the Son of God and the believer saying it is the believer says it in repentant embrace of Christ, right?
Yep.
So that's what faith is. Faith is an embrace of the Word of God. And you see, that's what all the things I read. I'm sorry, I have to keep clearing my throat. I think I got a tickle just before we started talking.
Oh, that's okay. I can take that out in post.
Oh, well, magic. Yeah, yeah. That. I am sucking on a peppermint to try to help you. But all those things that I just read at the start, what do they all have in common? They all have in common that these people are believing God for something God did not promise them. Mm-hmm. And why don't I believe God to give me my full head of hair back? Could he? Sure. Would it make me happy? Yeah. Does God want me to be happy? Well, in his way, yeah. So there you go. Should I believe him to give me all my hair back? Well, no, because he didn't promise me that he would do that. It would be like me saying, well, Andy, I'm so glad you called, and I'm just believing you to buy me the SUV that I need to replace my old 160,000-mile deal. I'm believing you to do that, Andy. I'm trusting you. You say, well, that's nice, except I never said I'd do that. So it's not a matter of believing. It's not a matter of trusting.
The best I could do is maybe start a GoFundMe page for you on that.
I appreciate you even having the thought. But the thing is, you never promised that you would do either of those things. You didn't even promise right. to give me an SUV. So it's really kind of slandering you. Because look what happens then if I say, well, I'm believing. I tell everybody, I'm believing Andy Olson for my car. And then a year later, they all say, hey, where's that car Andy's given you? I say, well, it's not there. And the implication is
that
Andy
I lied.
Didn't deliver. That's right. Yeah. Andy didn't deliver.
Yep.
And that's the serious side of this. And why I'm sure a lot of charismatic types are making shipwreck is because they convince themselves that God was going to do something that God didn't do. So they're believing God for their having a child, for their child coming back, I've got a list of these things, for healthy pregnancy, to give them a home. That guy said, you know, believing for checks in the mail and promotions and all that. And when those things don't happen, well, I'm also believing God that Jesus is Lord, and I'm also believing God that I'm a sinner, and I'm also believing God that Jesus is sufficient to atone for my sins and reconcile me to God. What about all that?
Yeah.
God didn't come through on the one thing. Why would I think he'd come through on all those other things?
Yeah, good point.
Of course, the crucial difference is God did promise those things. He didn't promise the things that I decided for myself that I should believe him for. Mm-hmm.
And you're not saying it's necessarily wrong to ask for those things.
Go ahead.
You need an SUV. So to ask God to provide that which you need, there's nothing wrong with asking for that, but it's the expectation that God has to give it to you, then that's where you're in error.
No, and in fact, and I can believe that I can ask him because he invites me to ask him. I can point to a host of scriptures and Proverbs and elsewhere that says he loves to hear the prayer of his saints and that he tells us to come boldly. Yes, I can ask him anything. And then what I need to do is I need to believe him that he will do what most glorifies him and is for my greatest good.
Which may not be to answer your prayer.
Maybe to make me drive in my car until it's 300,000.
Yeah.
Right. Or melt. Whichever happens first. In Houston, you know, it's a live option. Which one would happen first? Yeah.
Well, you know, to take a little parenthesis in the conversation, I go back to when we did the first episode together, and I just looked it up. It was episode 79 when we talked about the world tilting gospel in November of 2014. You said something that has stuck with me. You moved from Sacramento to Houston, and when you were invited there, and you said, "Isn't it hot there?" And the answer was,
"Only outside."
Only outside. Well, I live in Minnesota, and I have the opposite problem. People say, "Isn't it cold there?" And ever since our conversation, it's actually helped me a lot because I've been losing my contentment with being in Minnesota. I want to move someplace warmer, and it's helped me to be more content and realize, yeah, it's cold here in the winter, but it's only cold outside.
That's right. Although if you want to move someplace warmer, I have a suggestion.
What's that?
Houston.
Not Houston. Well, I don't know if I want to go to the opposite side of that.
Oh, well. If they have the spectrum, yeah, that's right.
On the other hand, I kind of am drawn to Phoenix. My in-laws have a second home in Phoenix, so it is kind of the opposite problem down there.
That's right. Phoenix is interesting.
Yeah. But sorry to interrupt with a little. Just wanted to mention how helpful that was because it does help me with the you know, we are called to be content wherever we are, and as I age, my tolerance for the cold here in Minnesota is going down, and my tolerance for heat seems to be going up, and it really has helped just that little quip, and okay. I know it was meant in jest, for your
the least important thing I said in the whole.
So going back to faith, sorry.
Yes, sir. That's all right.
So we can ask God for anything to provide our needs. That's what he does. That's what he enjoys doing is providing for us in our needs. But we can't then expect that he's going to give us what we ask for and that necessarily what we need is what we ask for.
Well, that's right. That's right. Now, there are things that we can ask that we can be confident that he will give us, and those are the things that he promises us in his word. Mm-hmm. And when we ask otherwise, there are things we can believe God for, but it's not necessarily that he will do the specific thing I've asked for.
Sure.
So I pray for if you come up with your own examples, I'd rather just say it more generally, that I know that, for one thing, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Romans 8:1 says so. I know that God is my Father because I've accepted Christ, because John 1:12 says so. Yeah. I know that as my Father, he's concerned to bring me to holiness, and that he does that through disciplining me, because Hebrews 12 says so. I might partake of his holiness, and he does it because he loves me. I know in Romans 8 that he causes all things to work together for my good. In fact, that he is, by his own pledge, he's incapable of doing otherwise. It is not in him to do anything for me that is not for my good, because he's taken out all the mad he had at me on Jesus, all of the anger, all the wrath he poured out on Jesus. And so I'm not in trouble with God anymore. I'm sorry?
Your ultimate need.
That's right. My very deepest need. And so now God is on my side because he's put me on his side, and he loves me forever, and he has in his heart nothing but good for me and for every child of God. I'm just saying me, but every child of God. And so I know that what he answers, the way he answers my prayer will be for my greater good. And if what I'm asking is, I've asked him countless times to keep my family safe when I go away to work. And later that day, I find out he said yes yet again. He said yes hundreds and hundreds of times now. And every time that's for their greatest good and my greatest good, praise the Lord. But in the other things that I ask, my greatest good may be for him to say no. But in a way, all of his answers, they're always yes, I'm going to give you what you need. It's not going to be what you asked for. It's going to be something better. Mm-hmm. And sometimes something better is not getting the job that I want this week or next week. Sometimes that's something better. Sometimes something better is not having my church grow the way that I want it to grow, or would rather see it go, or having our children be exactly what we want. Sometimes something better is a different answer than what we pray for. But we need to believe God for the things that he says. And the things he says include that he will hear our prayers that are according to his will, that he will work all things together for our good, that he is wise and good and powerful, and all these other things that are issues richly attested in Scripture. Those are the promises we should grab for, and not that all these, like that guy with his checks and his so forth, those are the outrageous things that he says, the radical things we should believe God for. I've got even more outrageous things that I want to believe God for. I want to believe that he can conform me to the image of Christ. That's way harder.
Uh-huh.
Conforming. I mean, and there I do mean me. I don't mean just a representative Christian. I mean Dan Phillips. That he would conform me to the image of Christ. That's a way bigger thing than giving me a pay raise or a new car.
Right.
And Scripture says he's going to do that. Uh-huh. So I'm believing him for that. You see the difference?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's school. You don't see them talking a lot about that. And talk about growing in holiness and deepening their knowledge of Christ and their grasp of the Word of God. They want bigger checks and they want power and fun and entertainment and stuff like that. And that's not where the biblical heartbeat is, right?
Right. And it's so easy to lose sight of that fact that when Christ promises us in the Gospels that we're going to do greater things, that the Gospel itself is the greatest thing, and that we're going to go out and sow seed in the Gospel, that we're going to make fishers of men, and we're going to draw people to God to be regenerated and to make dead man alive. There is no greater thing than that.
Not greater things as defined by George Lucas or Steven Spielberg.
Right. Yep.
Right. But greater things as defined by God.
Well, people lose sight of the fact that it doesn't, because it doesn't feel like a miracle, but repentance is an amazing miracle.
It's absolutely a miracle, yes. Really. So that's what's more fundamental than faith? I mean, it's the Christian faith. We're saved by faith. What's more fundamental than understanding faith? But that's where a lot of Christianity goes astray, and you don't recover from that.
Mm-hmm.
If you started from the wrong place and they're heading in the wrong direction, it would take a miracle to get you back in the right path. And repentance.
Yep.
And so faith is fundamental. Understanding what faith is fundamental.
Right. I'd like to take a real quick break. We'll come back in just a minute, and then we'll get into the other side of the equation, what faith does.
This is Echo Zoe Radio.
Hi, my name is Jimmy Caraway. I'm the pastor of Christ Bible Church in Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania. I'd like to take just a moment here to tell you about Pillar of Truth Conference coming up in October 21st and 22nd. The theme of this conference is Justification by Faith. The entire Pyromaniacs team, Phil Johnson, Dan Phillips, and Frank Turk, will be here. You can go to our website, pillaroftruthministry.com. PillarOfTruthMinistry.com, and you can register for the conference October 21st and 22nd at Christ Bible Church in Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania. We look forward to seeing you there.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fireaway Podcast. The Fireaway Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fireway Podcast at entreatingfavor.com, sermonaudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Dan, we've been talking about what faith is and what faith does, and we've spent a better part of 30 minutes talking about what faith is. Can we talk a little bit about the flip side, or the other side of the same equation, which is what faith does?
Mm-hmm. That'd be great.
So what does faith do?
No idea. No, seriously.
Linked. I mean, you've been talking the whole time about believing God. I guess that's right. That's not just something that you... That faith is, but you are, that's something you're doing.
Well, yeah, it's faith is the activity by which we lay hold of Christ. We rest on Him. We accept God's word, Christ as He is presented to us in the gospel, not Christ as He feels like to us as a mystical entity glowing out there in the ether, but Christ as the gospel presents Him to us. And we hear that word of God. We hear Christ preach. What does Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So that I need that word to believe. So, yeah, I exercise faith in Him and walk through that door, and then I look back and I see, oh, wow, the only way I got in that was by sovereign grace. And I give all praise and glory to God. But faith then continues. So it's especially in the evangelicalism in which I was saved in the early 70s, a lot of the stress is put on your conversion. And you walk that aisle, you pray that prayer, and then you're kind of, in a way, you're kind of done. Everything's kind of put on that. Poor kids who grew up in Christian families are kind of left out because they didn't have anything like that. They don't know when they exactly became Christians, and that crisis is everything. But the thing is, that's just the beginning of the work of faith in my life. There's two aspects, at least, to faith. As an enthusiastic Calvinistic dispensationalist, I'm not married to any statement of faith, but I do happen to love the Westminster Confession of Faith, and a lot of what it says is just absolutely beautiful, and I don't know that anybody can say it any better. Mm-hmm. I like the way the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about faith in its article on justification. Listen to this. This is beautiful the way they put it. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. I love the way they say that. It is the alone instrument of justification. But, so that is to say, God saves me by faith and by nothing else. Uh-huh. Not by faith and my promise to be better, not by faith and my best effort, not by faith and anything, but through faith alone. It is the alone instrument of justification. But then it goes on to say, yet is it not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. That's just very, very well put. So that God justifies me, He counts me righteous by faith alone. And it is a great heresy, it is a false gospel to say that my salvation is the result of any works on my part. That anything but faith is the instrument through which God saves me. But it equally is a very false teaching to say that nothing comes out of my faith, that my faith does not then cause a transformation, and the salvation that I receive through faith does not then cause a change in my life. So it's a heresy to say that faith is the result of works, or salvation is the result of works, but it's also a false teaching to say that works do not result from faith, from salvation. In my mind, while I'm saying this, I'm kind of picturing a line, and works don't go on the left of the line, but they got to go on the right of the line, and that line is the point of conversion through faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. Mm-hmm. So works do not lead me to that line, but works need to come from that line.
This sounds Book of James.
What's that?
Sounds Book of James.
Sounds Book of James. Yeah, yep. It does. It also sounds Titus too. I make a lot out of this in World Filth and Gospel. I translate it, spend a long time on it. I kind of wish that the people who are arguing about this, well, what does sanctification have to do with faith and so forth? I kind of wish that more of them had read World Filth and Gospel, because I talk about that a lot, actually. Titus 2:11, and this really opened my eyes when I first noticed this and was really gripped by this. Paul says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion." What? The gutless grace school says the grace of God has appeared, making us totally unconcerned about renouncing worldly passions. I mean, it'd be great if we did, but it's not necessary, because grace is everything and works are nothing. But according to Paul, grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us, paiduo, disciplining us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are, sing it with me, zealous for good works. So works result from that grace that saves us through faith. So,
yeah,
it's not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith that worketh by love. Mm-hmm. I pause.
Yeah, I'm just stewing on it.
Oh, all right, fine. You have room to stew.
Yeah.
And so the New Testament talks about the obedience of faith. The phrase that some of our fathers used was evangelical obedience. In other words, not obedience that results in our salvation, but obedience that issues from our salvation. And so the faith through which God saves us becomes the faith also that motivates us to godly living. 1 Thessalonians 1, I love this verse a lot. Obviously, every pastor ought to love this verse. Every Christian ought to love this verse. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Why did Paul love that church? Why was he so positive about that young church? Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. In other words, your work that springs from your faith, that is motivated by your faith. And then he says, and labor of love. So your work of faith, work motivated by faith, and labor, hard work, motivated by love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith works, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, Paul says, but faith working by love. Faith works.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that just makes sense if you continue thinking along the lines of how we've biblically defined faith, that if you believe something that you have not believed for the first part of your life, now your life is going to change because of that belief. If I'm sitting in my, I could just take one from, I use this a lot. I'm going along in my life as a teenager, and I have this ache in my stomach, and I'm going along, and I think that, maybe I'm just a little constipated or something like that. And reluctantly, I agree with my mother that I go see the doctor. So I see the doctor, and he tells me I've got appendicitis, and I need to go get my appendix cut out. Well, so if I say, I believe that. What if I don't have it cut out? Well, you're going to die. And I say, okay, I believe that too. And then I just go back to work, and I don't do anything about it. You might wonder if I really believe it.
Right, yeah.
Or if I have a death wish. I'd like to die a horrible, painful death right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I do believe it, I would do what I in fact did do, where he said, let me send you to my friend the surgeon. And I went to his friend the surgeon, who said, let me cut you open and take your appendix out. And I let him do that, because I believed the diagnosis. So I'm living my whole life believing that I'm Lord, believing that I'm the center of the universe, believing a host of lies. I come to believe that Jesus is Lord, and I'm a lost sinner. And I die to myself. I deny myself. I pick up my cross. I start off after Jesus. Does my life change Well, if I believe what I say that I believe, yeah, it changes. And if what I say is true, my life changes because I'm born again. I'm given a new heart. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart. Changes the way I think and value and what I love and what I hate. So, yeah, my life's going to change as a result of that faith by which God saved me. Mm-hmm. Or else it is, like James says, it's a dead faith. It's faith like the demons have.
Mm-hmm. You keep going back to the world tilting gospel, and I'm glad you do, because it's been, like I said, it's been two.
Well, I like that book.
Yeah, I do too. I mean, it's been 2 years since we talked, and I read it, and it's, I'm now wishing I had gone back and at least listened to that discussion that we had 2 years ago, because I'm it's coming back to me, and how much I enjoyed it, and how much it's so saturated in gospel.
So it happens to have a lot about faith in it, obviously, because you can't talk about the gospel without talking about faith. But
right.
I also talk about the life that issues from that, and that is what we're going to be looking at this conference, because there's a lot of false teaching about the gospel, obviously, and a lot of false teaching about faith. And, well, you really don't get a lot more important than that, do you? Understanding the gospel, understanding faith.
Right. What are we've talked about your topics. What are the other topics at the conference? You're going to be there with Frank Turk and Phil Johnson.
I forget, but I will say without qualification that everything that comes out of Phil Johnson's mouth will be solid gold, yeah. And everything that comes out of Frank Turk's mouth will be deeply troubling, and I'm sure that we will immediately begin distancing ourselves from it. So. No, they're both wonderful, and I'm sure that everything they say is going to be fantastic. I forget what I'm sorry, but I forget what topics they've.
That's okay. I know you know, with Phil, not only like you said, everything he says is gold, but yep. We did a podcast several years ago, quite a few years ago. He did one with me on. I started a Solas series, and I had met him in person at. Todd Friel's Psalm 119 conference was in town. And so I had done.
And wasn't that great?
Yeah.
Yeah, I love Phil. He's one of my favorite people in the world.
Well, I've done two with him, and it was early on. This show is 8 years old, and it was kind of earlier in the days of the podcast. I did two with him. The first one was on the doctrines of grace. And then we did one on, I met him in person and got to speak with him and said, hey, I'd love to do another one with you. And I'm trying to get going on a Solas series. Would you be willing to do one with me? And he says, you know what? Not only do I like, talking about, sola fide, he says, that's my favorite subject to talk about. That's my favorite subject in theology. So a conference on justification by faith, I would love to be there, because I know that Phil is going to knock it out of the park.
So let me say something. My phone is beeping that it's low battery. I'm going to put it back in the mount, okay?
Okay.
I hope we can keep talking, but if we don't, would you just call me back?
Yes, I will.
Okay, thanks. Here we go. All right, so let's. I don't remember exactly where we were.
Yeah, we were talking about what faith does. The last verse that I wrote down, as you've been talking and you list verses, the last one I wrote down was 1 Thessalonians 1:3.
Yep.
I think that was shortly before we...
Are we back in?
Yep, we're back in.
Yeah, I think I alluded to other verses, but 1 Thessalonians 1:3, work of faith, labor of love. Faith works through love. Faith works.
Mm-hmm.
The opposite is dead faith. And there's this perverse idea in the Gutless Grace School that, oh, well, see, if it's dead faith, that means it was alive. So this is just a believer who's walking in darkness. That clearly is not what James is saying. If he's saying it's like the demon's faith, he's saying that it's a faith that is not saving faith. Saving faith changes our life, but the increase is some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but there is increase. There is fruit.
And you keep mentioning kind of the gutless grace, and gutless grace was a term that's coming back to me that you use in the world tilting gospel to
correct.
Show an improper understanding of the gospel.
That's right. That's right.
Well, where I was just going to go with that is kind of maybe, I hope it's not too much of a curveball, but go to more of a Catholic understanding of works and what faith does, and that improper understanding, and how they are kind of more of a justification by works.
Right. Yeah, they see it as a, well, I'm really not an expert on Catholicism. Frank Turk could be a lot more up on that, and another one of my favorite people in the whole world. But I do know that that was the issue, of course, of the Reformation and the Council of Trent, that God justifies us not through faith alone on the merits of Christ, but he justifies us and infuses righteousness. He on the basis of giving us righteousness that is actual performed, worked out righteousness, and his justification is partly on that. In other words, it's partly on the basis of what we do. So like every other cult.
Right.
It's something that young Christians kind of don't get. I didn't get when I was a young Christian, of course, along with a host of other things. But you just think, okay, that's right, the cults, they don't believe in grace. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they don't believe in grace. Well, yes, they do. They all believe in grace. And so I'm sure a lot of Christians have been surprised when they think that's their trump card. And they say, well, see, the Bible talks about grace, and you don't believe in grace. And your Mormon friend says, oh, I absolutely believe in grace. But the Mormon statement is that we are saved by grace after we've done all that we can. So it's a grace plus. It's like you said at the start of our conversation, it's the sola aspect that sets it apart, sets the biblical gospel apart from the cultic gospel of Roman Catholicism and the other cults.
And that's really what clicks. Like when you're truly saved, that's that. I mean, I look back to my salvation back in 1999, so it's been 17 years. That was what clicked with me, was all of a sudden understanding who I am in Christ, that I am a sinner, that I deserve the punishment due to sinners, and what Christ did to save me from what I deserve, and that it's not by any works, it's just simply that he hung on that cross, he took my punishment, and when he was done, he said, it is finished.
Mm-hmm. That's why we call him Savior, not Trainer. Right?
Yep.
Right? Not enabler, not facilitator, not our the sinner's best helper, but he saves us. That's right.
Right.
Well, did you come from a Roman Catholic direction?
I didn't. My wife did. I grew up more of a liberal Lutheran, ELCA Lutheran. And I look back to, I look back to my youth and what I learned in church and Sunday school and confirmation, and there was a lot of just deadness to it. There was
form,
but yeah, no substance. But right. I do look back and I look with amazement and see that there was some gospel there. There was just enough gospel that later on, as on God's timing, when a proper gospel message came to me, all of a sudden it clicked, like, okay, that's what I learned. It wasn't the conclusion wasn't brought to me properly, but kind of the substance was kind of there, interspersed, and it was mixed in with kind of the deadness that I also learned.
Well, and part of, back to Roman Catholicism, is of course it's part of their system. It's the idea of ex opere operato, that things done even apart from our faith have a spiritual impact on us, starting with what they call baptism. Sprinkle a little water on a kid in the right way and you're washing away Adam's sin. So that's why there's so many godless Roman Catholics, because if they go, they got their baptism, wash away Adam's sin, and they go in and they do their
mass, you know,
put on a few appearances a year and get their penance and their formal works of the church. If they die with a scapular on, promises saving them from the fires of hell, they're good. Last rites. And if all goes a little bit south, you can pray them out of purgatory eventually. So, but this is all external. This is all apart from faith. And in the Bible, everything God does in us, he does in us by way of faith.
And is that really any, I mean, down to the foundational substance of the matter, is that really any different than the ones you were talking about at the beginning of the conversation who believe God for this, that, and the other thing? I mean, isn't it really almost like a witchcraft? Isn't it? You're turning the ways of God into a witchcraft almost, that if you do the right things, If you say the right things, that God has to do what you want him to do.
So you've got a system of working God, of manipulating God.
Right.
You put the right quarters in the slot and turn the knob, then your gumball's going to come out. Yeah, that's right. I think you're right. I was when you start asking the question, I was framing it in my own mind in terms of teachings of men, human religion, human tradition, and I was ready to agree with that because it is like that too. It's just that all these poor folks who are believing God for a child or for a job or for this or that he has to promise and heading for disappointment at best. They're doing the same thing that the Roman Catholics have done, except they're just individuals. Roman Catholics have put a church around it and a whole religious system around it.
Right.
But basically, the things that set them apart from biblical Christianity are also things that they just made up.
But you've also hit on, at other points in the conversation, that this really, I mean, it's a man-centered religion versus what the scripture lays out for us.
Well, yes.
So it doesn't matter what form that takes. It plays itself out in much the same ways. That you're working God, trying to use him to get what you ultimately want, whether it be a new car or ultimately salvation and escape from hell.
Well, right. Like going back to this guy, this website on having radical faith, he says, start believing God to do the impossible. Start believing and asking God for things that naturally don't make any sense. Believe God for 100% complete healing, checks in the mail, promotions on the job, and so forth. Well, he doesn't say, start searching scripture to see what's important to God and believe him for those things. He says, here's the things that are important to you. So, and God wants to give you all those things, so believe that he's gonna.
Mm-hmm.
And that you got it. That's a man-centered way. That starts with me and my wants and signs God's name to my checks.
Right. And that's ultimately how new religions are formed, is people start off with trying to work the system, work God to their own ends.
Right.
And eventually you end up with a Catholic system or a Joseph Smith or a Buddha or what have you.
Yeah, and you're right. That's the heart of paganism. Paganism is a way that we can manipulate the divine. We can get it to work for us. And whereas Christianity, what's the beginning of wisdom? I'm getting my other book now.
Fear of God.
Look, but yeah, the fear of God. That's right. And what's the fear of God? Well, it's the opposite of my saying, here's the things I want, so here's how I get you on board. Here's how I sign up God for my agenda. The fear of God is like the polar, at the opposite end of the universe from that. The fear of God starts off with, okay, here's you and your agenda and your Lord, so I'm just going to get on my knees and submit to all that.
Amen. Yeah, that's that, I go back to that conversion I told you 17 years ago. That's it. You just got to understand where you are and know. For me, it was eschatology. You know, I was hearing a presentation on eschatology by a pre-trib, pre-millennial teacher teaching. It was kind of a Hal Lindsey type guy. And, you know, Christ is coming back. And I realized, wow, you know, he is coming back. And if he does, I am in a world of trouble.
Yeah, right. Yes. Yeah, amen. That's right.
And that's when I tie it to sometimes, you know, I appreciate Ray Comfort and his ministry and using the law to show people where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And, that's kind of how it worked. I didn't all of a sudden have the Ten Commandments flash in front of me, but understanding that the hurt that I would be in if Christ returned is what the Ten Commandments sets out to do.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Somehow you got to get yourself up against God, and that's the real... what's the way I want to put it? It's the standard of comparison. That's the thing. It's not, am I better than this guy or that guy, but how do I measure up against God? And the answer to that is, I need a savior fast.
Yeah. Amen.
I need a really good savior.
Amen.
I need a savior who will do it all.
Amen.
You can't leave any part to me, and that's the part that will send me back to hell. So the savior is going to do the whole package.
Well, Dan, let's talk a little bit about the conference itself as we close. We've already kind of mentioned it at the beginning, but October 21st and 22nd, Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania. There is a banner on the Pyromaniacs blog that you can click right up at the top. You can click on for information. you, Phil Johnson, Frank Turk, and it's on justification by faith.
That's right. That's the central idea. Yeah, that's a good. I was going to give you the conference website, but that's a good one. If you go to teampyro.blogspot.com, then the banner is on our page, or the site itself is pillaroftruthministry.com/conference.
I want to point people to the Pyro, and the reason why is because every time I've tried to go to the website for the conference itself, I end up putting in the wrong address, because there's it's Pillar of Truth is the ministry, and it's Pillar of Truth Ministry, singular. Mm-hmm. But there's another one called Pillar of Truth Ministries, plural. Mm-hmm. And that's the one I tend to go to. So don't go to that one.
/conference.
And even when I put the right one in, I've had it, for some reason, I end up going to the wrong website. So I always have to go through Google or through Team Pyro to find the website. But and my apologies to Pillar of Truth for my inability to find your website.
Mm-hmm. But, well, I'm for whatever gets into the right place. So
yeah.
Team Pyro is kind of hard to mess up. Teampyro.blogspot.com.
And then you've talked about both your books, and of course we did a whole episode on the World Tilting Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad that you've kept bringing it up, because it's bringing me back how much I thoroughly, and I'm not just saying this to puff you up, but I thoroughly enjoyed that book, and I would really encourage people to go back and listen to the episode, echozoe.com/79, and read the book if you didn't, or maybe reread the book. Everything, it's so gospel saturated, and that's what I so thoroughly enjoy about it, is anything that's core gospel saturated just is so thoroughly enjoyable. But then your other book, and I had mentioned before we started that I've started reading it, but a couple things that I want to do but tend to not have a whole lot of time to do is read books and listen to other podcasts. And so I was able to start reading through Logos, or Logos, however you want to pronounce it, but and read enough to know that that's a rich book too, that I did enjoy what I've read. But that's God's Wisdom in Proverbs.
My daughter likes it better.
Better than the World Tilting Gospel?
He likes the Proverbs book better, yeah.
So, I need to get through all of life's distractions and sit down and read that.
Yeah. So. Step away from Angry Birds and Pokemon and...
For me, it's moving. We've got four kids, and outgrew our house, and we bought a new house. It's the first episode that I've done from the new, I don't know what to call this. I wanted to call it the bunker, but that's kind of an overused term. But the new studio, the new office, the new home. First one, I'm glad I got it to work, because I set up the equipment about 4 or 5 years ago, and I haven't touched it, and I was just worried that I would get it set up and then I wouldn't get it set up the right way, and I'd go to do an episode and it'd just fall apart, and glad that it's working. But anything else that you want to talk about before we close, be it on the topic or your ministry, any aspect of ministry, be it website, church, conferences?
I could talk to you for the rest of the day about things that are on my mind or heart about the church and other things. But just sticking with the conference, I would say that if anyone is at all on the fence, but it's a possibility, I really would encourage you to come, because I think it's really particularly fun when Phil, Frank, and I are together. We have a good chemistry. And of course, I'll go a long way to see Phil and Frank. They're both really, they're very different, but they are very good. We had a conference here at our church, and I expected Phil to be fantastic, and I expected Frank to be as always good, but it was what Frank said that moved me to tears. Phil was excellent, but just Frank was really very moving, and so there's two great reasons, and I'll be there, whether that's a plus or a minus, but... that's for them to decide. But
well, I tell you, I thoroughly enjoy all three of you guys. We've done shows with all three of you, And I wanted to thank you for the one I did with Frank, because I reached out to you and said, I want to do a show with Frank, but I don't, you know, I want to get a topic that he's going to want to do. And you suggested that topic, and he was resistive at first. He didn't really want to do a podcast, but when I threw the topic out, he jumped out. I said, yes, let's do it. And, it was a great show and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And so I think, you know, I'm very thankful to him for doing it, but I thank you also for suggesting it and getting him on board with me to do it.
Good. I'm glad. Good for both of you.
Yeah.
Terrific.
Well, Dan, thank you so much for taking time out, on this morning to talk to us about what faith is and does. And, for sharing with us a preview of the conference that's upcoming. If you're in the area in Pennsylvania or nearby, or you can take the time to travel to Pennsylvania. Yeah. I envy you, because I would love to go myself. Thank you, Dan.
Well, it's my pleasure. It was great. Thanks for doing it. Appreciate it.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
Well, that wraps up episode 101. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/101. Be sure to check out the website for links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the October 2016 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.